chapter 21, book of Genesis. It's been about 25 years. Can we take these lights down just a little bit? Yeah, oh, thank you so much. Ooh, I feel better. Maybe up just a skosh. Sorry, Chris. One more time. Chapter 21. It's been about 25 years since God's promise to Abraham. That was chapter 12. Your descendants are going to number more than the sands of the sea and the stars in the heavens. 25 years later, still crickets. Where is it, Lord? Almost always, when you notice that there is a promise of the Lord in your scriptures, often there is a gap between the promise and the fulfilling. We're going to see the fulfillment of that. It's going to be Isaac chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, Abraham's wife, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. He's 100 years old. Whew, she's 90. Okay. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. Do you remember in the earlier chapter when God spoke up? He said, you're going to have a baby this time here very soon. And she laughed behind a curtain. And God says, why did you laugh? She comes out, I was laughing. Yeah, you sure were. Me? At the time, she was 70 some years of age back then. And a good place here to write Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true at last, it is a tree of life. Thank you, Lord, for your promises and for the fulfillments. Verse 4. Well, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. Now, for you who have any medical background, you're like, yeah, 8 days, that rings a bell. As God had commanded him. This is one of the places in your Bible where science is going to take centuries to catch up to the Bible. What do you mean? Real quickly, sorry for the history nerd sort of sidelight here. It was not until the year 1590 that Hans and Zacharias Jensen, Netherlands eyeglass makers, combined lenses in a cylinder to form the first rudimentary microscopes. But it was almost 100 years later when Anton van Leeuwenhoek, also from the Netherlands, he ground lenses so precisely, he was the first person to spot little squiggly stuff that was on the slide. Bacteria has an interesting linguistic name for little animals. He saw these little things swimming around, huh? What is that? But they didn't really know what they did. It's not until the 1870s that Louis Pasteur finally proved that bacteria could be harmful. Not until the 1870s did we understand that little things you cannot see can be very harmful for you. All the way back here on the 8th day, and Moses' law is going to codify that later, God did not say, hey, Abraham, there's a bunch of these little things that are so little, little animals, you can't even see them. And you don't know it, but the newborn baby gets most of its immune system from mama for the first 3, 4, 5 days. And on average, it takes about 7 days for the newborn baby's own immune system to kick in. Is this the Lord saying, I know that, so let's don't circumcise this child until the 8th day when his immune system is going to be fully, fully formed? That's an interesting thing. And also, too, by the way, real quickly, you might remember the Black Plague of Europe. That was the years 1347 to 1351. Almost 50 million people died from the Black Plague. We know what it is now. There are these little bacteria and stuff. That was 1 in 3 people. 1 in 3 people in Europe died. But because of God's law, later codified by Moses, including diet, washing, and hygiene, much of the Jewish population was hardly affected. And that spurred the ire of many Europeans. How come you guys aren't getting sick? And they're all, we don't know. There's something powerful about believing God's word, and even before the science catches up. Do you know the book of Isaiah, 700 BC, said that the sun sits above the circle of the earth? And you know that many, not all, but many people were pretty convinced that the earth was flat. Your Bible knows stuff way before the scientist catches up. Fascinating. Wait till the eighth day, please, Abraham. Verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah was 90 years old. She said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear of this amazing, miraculous birth is going to laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. 25 years ago, chapter 12, Sarah laughed at the absurdity of having children in her mid-70s. Now she's laughing with great, great joy. Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but oh, when the dreams come true at last, it's a tree of life. Also, everybody that sees it is going to be amazed. How did this happen? They then get to tell them, and those people asking, of a miraculous God. Everyone who hears of the miraculous birth of the promised son also laughs at the good news. Interesting. Verse number 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Circle weaned, if you would, and would you write your margin? Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, and then Isaiah 28, 9 through 10. Hold your finger here. We're pretty close. Let's stop by. Let's go to Hebrews first. Hebrews, James, Peter, so in front of the book of Revelation. Go to Hebrews, and many of you are way ahead of me. I know where he's going with this one. Hebrews chapter 5, please. Look down at verse number 12. Hebrews 5, look at verse number 12. The writer of Hebrews, likely the Apostle Paul, says, for though by this time you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first or basic principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Something powerful about when I can get off of the pablum, so to speak, and get onto the diet of meat. Well, how do I do that? Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word righteousness. He is a babe, but the solid food, the meat, if you will, belongs to those who are of full age, and that is those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in picture form, when somebody moves from the milk, as it were, and they're cutting their own sort of meat, and so this is going to be, what, years 3, 4, perhaps 5 in the Jewish culture. And so Paul seizes on that, and he says, I know. The father is very excited when the little one is off of milk and onto the meat. And here in the margin, write Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. And let's turn there. Isaiah 28. Somebody else talks about that. It's Isaiah, 700 BC. Isaiah 28. Look down to verse number 9. Whom will he, the Lord, teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? I don't think so. Those just drawn from the breast, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What is Isaiah talking about here? Your chapter and verse numbers and breaks, they show up roughly about the 1500s. So in Isaiah's time, 700 BC, he couldn't have said verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but he's sort of talking about that's what he's talking about, line upon line of the word. And especially in today's sort of situation, verse by verse Bible teaching, unfortunately, it's quite rare. But please notice that the Apostle Paul, and now I think who likely took a page out of the book of Isaiah, is saying, here's how you do it. Here's how you go from milk to the meat. Study our Bibles verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, or line upon line, precept upon precept. Back to the book of Genesis. See, I had to stop on that one a little bit. It was a great day for the father when the boy was weaned. Verse 9. Now Sarah, she saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Of course, this is speaking of Ishmael. Now remember, Jewish children were weaned anywhere from age 3 to 5. And so he's not a little baby anymore, is Isaac. And Ishmael was 13 years of age when Isaac was born. So now Ishmael, he's probably 17, 18, 19 years old. So when Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born Abraham, she was scoffing. And this is more insight to what had happened and transpired in chapter 16. When Sarah insisted that Hagar leave with Ishmael at the time. Why is that? Let me read to you. This is chapter 16, verse 4 of Genesis to remind us. So Abraham, he did sleep with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she realized that she was pregnant, she, Hagar, became very proud and arrogant toward her mistress Sarai. So there was some real family problems. We covered that when we went over this section of Scripture. Abraham should have been covering his wife Sarah, but after all, he's 90 some years of age, and didn't God, promise them a child? Well, it's not happening according to my timeline. And so he, like many of us, he got sort of itchy and antsy, and even sort of Sarah a little bit, so they hatched this plan. Instead of waiting for God's full fruition of his promise, let's help God along here just a little bit. And of course, that's where Hagar comes in. By the way, where did Hagar join the family? When Abraham took all the family down to Vegas, or if you will, Egypt. That's when they picked up Hagar. Had he not done that, there wouldn't be a Hagar. Potentially, there wouldn't be a problem. Now, by the way, Ishmael, as we're going to see, Ishmael goes on to have 12 sons who will have their own 12 tribes. Israel has 12 tribes who will become the nation of Israel. Ishmael also has 12 sons, 12 tribes, and he will be the forerunner of the Arab people. And the Arabian Peninsula, where Midian is, where Moses will flee to, that's all populated by the descendants of Ishmael. God made a great nation out of them. Oh, and by the way, have you noticed, has there ever been anything, about an Arab-Israel conflict? See what happens? Their mistake, going back to Abraham, of not waiting on the Lord, is affecting our world even right now. Verse 10. Therefore, that's why she, Sarah, said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Ishmael is now about 17, 18 years old. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And she's correct. Now remember, like all dads, Abraham loved Ishmael very, very much. And that's what the enemy tries to do. One little compromise step here, we're typically not thinking down the road, but Lucifer is. And so some 13, 14, and now 17, perhaps, years later, when a father and son love each other greatly, that all happened because of not waiting on the Lord. Sarah is right. Something has to be done here. But it's going to be very difficult for all involved. The enemy is hoping he can get you to get off, get step off the track, and then maybe you'll cruise, and his hope is you will be so entrenched in the new sort of life thing that when God's word speaks against it or to it, we're like, I don't know if I can give it up. It's a powerful mechanism the enemy often uses. That's why this Hagar and Ishmael have to go. Verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Again, had Abraham not gone to Egypt, none of that would have happened. Sin always costs, always does. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, husband, you better have this one highlighted. Listen to her voice. Very important. Now, most husbands know, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Hey, husbands, or wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that word for submit does not mean doormat or slave. It's the word hupotazo, which means to support. And, of course, some people have run with that. But what I want to get at is husbands, you know, they're like, hey, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, what's the verse in front of that? It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And here is a model right now. Verse 12, continuing. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 13, God is speaking to Abraham. You got to do this, Abe. Your wife is right. Listen to her. Verse 13, yet I, the Lord, will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Ishmael is going to have 12 sons. You can read about them and their names in 1 Chronicles 1, verses 29 through 31. Those are the beginnings of the Arab people. Saudi Arabia, the peninsula of the Arabian Peninsula, etc. That all came from these events right here. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he took bread, and that word for bread is lechem, and it's not just bread. We might say victuals or take a fanny pack. And actually, that's not even good enough. It would be take a backpack. So don't just take bread. It was an inference of take a lot of supply. Not just bread, but a satchel fashioned often from lambskin. It was very large, by the way, and it was usually put over the shoulder. And Bedouins to this day still send their sons out in a similar manner. And then I sort of thought to myself, all right, but seriously, isn't Abraham quite wealthy by now? He is. Why so little apparent provision for his beloved son? And I thought about that. I'm just wondering, is Abraham learning? Learning what? To trust the Lord. Is Abraham learning? He knew of God's promise to Hagar. That was back in chapter 16. Is he basically saying, did he hear the Lord saying, is Abraham basically saying, I'm not going to fall into the helping God category any longer? In the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul is going to talk about this actual setting. So right before Hagar and Ishmael have to leave with this backpack over his shoulder, that sense of tension right there, a family in sort of upheaval, Paul is going to seize on that. And I'm going to read to you the section, and I'm going to read from the Living Bible because it really does live for me. Listen to what he says. Now Paul says, and so we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted now by those who want us to keep the Jewish laws, just like Isaac, the child of promise, was persecuted by Ishmael, the slave wife's son. Is Paul saying a little more to the story? Was Ishmael rough on, by this time, 3, 4, 5-year-old Isaac? And we did see that Hagar got a little big for her britches too when she knew that she was pregnant. And she basically was talking down to Sarah. Paul potentially might be saying more to the story. Ishmael was perhaps, I don't know, bullying around Isaac. He continues, But the scripture says, citing Genesis 21:12, we just read, that God told Abraham to send away the slave wife and her son. For the slave wife's son could not inherit Abraham's home and lands along with Isaac. Dear brothers, says the Apostle Paul, we are not slave children obligated to the Jewish laws, but children of the free woman modeled by Sarah and Isaac, the son of promise. We are acceptable to God because of our faith. Interesting. Absalom, Abraham is learning. So I believe he says, I'm going to send you out with this provision, and I believe that God is going to take care of you. He loved Ishmael very, very much, and he, I believe, is trusting the Lord. This is chapter 21, remember. Chapter 20, he was not a man of tremendous faith because he said, hey, honey, let's go back to Vegas and you play the you're my sister game. That was not good. Abimelech the king was very upset with Abraham. We saw that last week. Now he's maybe stepping up to the plate. He's often referred to Abraham as the father of our faith or the father of faith. I think he might be stepping in because next week, when God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to a place where I'm going to show you. So I think he's making that move towards faith. So out he goes, trepidation of any concerned father. But I believe Abraham knows if God said he's going to take care of him and make a big nation after him, he will do just that. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. Like I said, it was a pretty good sized package. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Beersheba, he's going to name it here in a little bit, but of course, people reading this account, they would be familiar with this region. In fact, I think I have a couple slides real quickly, if you would, Chris, just to remind us all. There's Israel today, the darker sort of amber, that's undisputed territory. The lighter amber, the West Bank to the west, or pardon me, to the east of Jerusalem, and then the Gaza Strip, of course, that's all disputed. That's where the Palestinians are. And you see where Jerusalem is, and then Hebron. Abraham spent a lot of time there in Hebron, but go, zooming in, go again. Here is where Gerar is, and last chapter, that's where Abraham met Abimelech and played the let's play you're my sister game, Sarah. And Abimelech found out because the Lord revealed himself to the king. And he said, you're a dead man. You've got another man's wife. And he said, whoa, I didn't know what was going on. She said, and he said, he goes, I know. Well, God set it all straight and you got to go get put back in place by Abraham doing some priestly stuff, which he did. Now we're talking the area of Beersheba. Beersheba, by the way, is a very important city. Go ahead. In the 1930s, I showed you last week, that's basically since the Ottoman Empire, call it, 1600s, 1700s, thereabouts. The people that lived there were mostly Bedouins and Arabic people. In the 1930s, that's pretty much what they thought of Beersheba. It's the southernmost, one of the southernmost communities of the region. As you can see, not exactly a going concern. There's a notion that the Palestinians would love the world to say, this is our land and we love it so. And I suppose those that are indigenous have an affinity to be sure. But as any kind of homogeneous group, the Palestinians were not. That is a picture of Beersheba in the 30s. You want to see it today after the Jews get a hold of it? Go ahead. Here's Beersheba today. Pretty amazing city. Infrastructure, industry, they support a tremendous population of almost 685,000. I think it's the 11th biggest city in Israel, and it has tech, and it has a number of wonderful things. It would be wonderful to be a part of that city. Why do I show you that? Because the promised land is given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the way through Moses, and then Joshua. It is not the Arabic people's place. That was another portion given to a whole other group of 12 sons. That is what the Israel has done with it today. Go. So there's Gerar and Beersheba. Go ahead and leave that up. So now the wilderness of Beersheba. And by the way, Beersheba means well of the seven covenants. And I couldn't help but think, well, let's just read verse 11. He rose up early. He took the bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it to the boy and to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up. Oh, looks rough for them. What did God say? I am going to take care of them. And I couldn't help but think, do you remember Elijah? After his showdown with Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say, and then he splits. And God says, I want you to settle right here. It's called the brook of, I can't think of what the name of the brook is, Cherith, the brook Cherith. I want you to stay here. Yes, sir, Lord. I love it when you take me to places when there's water running and apparently all kinds of wonderful things in provision. Then something interesting happens. The Bible says that the brook dried up. Wait a minute, Lord, you didn't tell me about that. And then there was nothing to eat. So what did the Lord do? He had ravens bring him food. That often happens when God is, when you've asked the Lord, lead me, guide me, provide. He says, you bet. And then maybe for a minute, it looks pretty cool. You would describe it as, way to go, God. And then the brook dries up. What are you doing? It's happening here with Hagar, verse 15. And the water in the skin was gone. And she placed the boy, he's really 17 to 19 years of age, under one of the shrubs, if you will, in the shade. And then she went out and sat down from him a distance of about a bow shot, where she said to herself, let me not see the death of my son. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and she wept. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven, and he said to her, what ails you, Hagar? What's going on? Now, is that an information gathering question? No. This is often what the Lord does. God had already told her back in chapter 16, your son Ishmael is going to be the leader, the progenitor of a great race of people. But I don't blame her. There's nothing left in the water skin. There's no Walmarts. And for a minute, it sure looks like it's curtains for us. And then God says, what's on your mind? God, what's on my mind? Kind of like Elijah in the cave we looked at last week. Elijah, what are you doing here? It wasn't an information gathering question. This is an opportunity for her to remember what God had told her. Jesus, remember, was probably the first one who showed up to her. We went over that in chapter 16. Had already told her that Ishmael would become a great nation. What ails you is not a fact gathering question. It is an opportunity to remember what God's word says. If you'd like, I got a couple that I often keep handy so I can see it at a quick glance. Here's some other ones. Romans 8:24. All things are working together for his good. All things. What does that mean, all? All things, even the difficult ones. Here's another one. Psalm 103, verse 13, I keep close. Dads love their kids and have a tremendous, careful care of them. How much more your Heavenly Father? Psalm 103, 14. God always remembers what we're made of. Do you remember what that was? Dust. He always remembers and he never forgets. When we do this or fly apart here or pour out this to the Lord, it doesn't bother him because he remembers what we're made of. Dust. Matthew 28, verse 20, he will never leave us or forsake us. 1 John 1, verse 9, how much of my sins are forgiven? All. When the enemy is trying to rub your nose in it, God's really mad at you. When did God know what sin you committed? When you committed it, or did he know it? Before the foundation of the world. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, his love for me is everlasting. What does everlasting mean? Everlasting. If it wasn't everlasting, and if there was something that I could do to make God so sick of me, he says, I'm out of here, he would have used another word. And of course, Romans 3, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. And if so, now continuing in verse 17, therefore, Hagar, fear not. Fear not. No matter what it looks like, what the doctor said, what the bank statement says, what this or the neighbor or the job transfer or the financial challenge or the emotional rough spot, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad right where he is. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. So he says it again. Verse 19, look at this. Once she finally relaxed in what God's word said, really reproving what God had said, look at verse 19. I've got this one circled. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. How come she didn't see it before? Minutes in front. That can happen when all you can see is your stuff. That can happen when your circumstances are shouting so loudly at you and your whole visage can only see a growling Goliath. Yeah, you might miss the actual well of water that will turn it all around. Get quiet. Word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, fellowship as often as you can. And look at this. God can open your eyes and you will see a wellspring that you missed. It's probably nearby. And if we'll just get quiet, we might see it. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Golly, look at that. Didn't even see it there. And she went, filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. Verse 20, so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, that's Arabia. And his mother took, and his mother took him a wife. I'm like, and his mother took a wife. I haven't read that verse before. His mother took him a wife from the land of Egypt. So she went back home and got him a wife from her own people. Verse 22, and it came to pass at the time that Abimelech, remember he's the honcho of Gerar, that's all everything that happened not long ago. That's the same guy that Abraham lied to his face. And then Phicol, his commander of the army, they spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. So something has happened since chapter 20. It's been some time, a couple years or so. And now Abraham is back in the saddle of faith and trusting God. So what's God doing? He's blessing him. And he's blessing him so evidently that Abimelech is going, wow, look at you. And a while ago, Abimelech thought very poorly of Abraham, but if we decide and the moment we begin to walk toward God's word and faithfulness, God turns that around. And now even Abimelech recognizes, you're not the same guy that I saw at the Motel 6 not that long ago. God is with you in all that you do. Verse 23, Abraham's fruit over time has changed Abimelech's perspective. Verse 23, Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity. It seems that now Abraham has more potential, wealth and influence, that now he is overshadowing the king of Gerar, potentially. But that according to the kindness that I have done to you, remember that? You will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will, I swear. So there's some humility. But Abraham is going to use this as a sticking point to talk about something that's been a bugaboo. It's verse 25. But then Abraham corrected Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized or stolen. Now remember, in this region of the time, if you had a real well that provided running water and fresh water in this part of the country, that was a pretty big deal, because then there would be usually community and towns and businesses would grow up around that well as a source of water. So owning a well, in a sense, was owning a piece of land and potentially even an entire community. So that means it's a claim to the land and authority over the peoples and the businesses that would be around that. Evidently, some of Abimelech's people had seized that well and essentially stolen some of this land. And now Abraham proposes something interesting. Verse 26. Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I know of it or heard of it until today. So he didn't know. Really? Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep, oxen, and gave them to Abimelech. And two of them made a covenant. What's going on here? Abraham, to this point, is a sojourner. He lived for a long time and had means and houses and Ubers and all that kind of set and an internet account there in Ur of the Chaldees. Since he's been here in Israel, he's been a sojourner. What's happening here is Abraham is buying the well, which is to say, the community. The land. This is Abraham with a legal contract to the first portion of land in the promised land. Verse 28. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well, really, that I own it now. What you have here is a legal transaction, and this is Abraham buying the first portion of the promised land there at Beersheba. Verse 30. And he said, that I have dug this well. In other words, legal ownership. That's the point. And therefore he called the place Beersheba. Well of the sevenfold oath, because the two of them swore an oath there. And then over the period of the Old and even in New Testament, Beersheba is a pretty important community, and it is even to this day, a very important Jewish city. To this point, Abraham has been a sojourner. This is a title deed. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So remember, chapter 20, there was some real friction between Abimelech and Abraham. Abraham is now moving more and more towards a man of faith under the authority of God in his word. And it's showing. He has evidently prospered so much so that even Abimelech says, we better make a treaty here, or a truce. And then they get the well thing all taken care of. And I want you to notice that just like Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace. Verse 32, we're almost done. Thus they made the covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Hit our go button. A little bit later, after these events here in Abraham, because remember, Moses, who wrote this, he comes well after Abraham. So in Moses' day, Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod would be Philistine cities. Abraham would not have recognized them as such, but Moses, who is writing this account all those years later, that's what he's talking about. Who were the Philistines? They were a seafaring group that migrated out of the Aegean Sea near Greece, and that's where they landed. And are the Philistines going to end up being a kind of a rough go for the Jews for a while? Well, that's where they were at. Verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Some people say that might be an oak. But again, there's water in it, it's growing large, and it will outlast many of the humans. And people will say, this tree, of course, is a signet of the covenant that this land is owned by Abraham and his descendants. And there called on the name of the Lord, so he worshipped there, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for many days. As I said, when Abraham was there, wasn't known as the land of the Philistines, but when Moses wrote it down, that would have made sense to his listening audience. Later on, the Philistines are going to destroy these wells, Abraham's ownership. And you ever notice that God's enemies are always going to challenge God's ownership of God's promises? And then we're going to read in a little bit, Isaac has to go win them back and rebuilds them. Hey, wait a minute. The father's rightful place, people, and plan, stolen by the devil, and only the son can repair and restore it? Yeah, it's a model of the gospel.